So I love this brief but powerful passage. Here we go. Jesus for the win. He just laid the rhetorical smackdown on these malicious and hypocritical Pharisees, much worse than the Astros beat the Yankees. So there we have it. The trap was set. And Jesus upends that very trap on those who tried to set it for them. Boom! He gets them. It's awesome. And too often I believe this is where the reading of this passage stops. It's not a bad place. We get excited because, Jesus whoops them good. So yes, Jesus had some great cross-examination questions that stopped these religious leaders right in their tracks, but there's so much more packed into this brief encounter that pertains to all of our lives, especially since hopefully none of us are trying to trap and test Jesus. Instead, we are left wondering, what is God's? Who are we dedicating ourselves, resources, and time to? In what image were we made? Christ convicts us that we forget that all belongs to God. So the dubious scene is set when the Herodians and Pharisees are working together. These are two groups that didn't get along, much like the Yankees and the Red Sox. I mean, they're like oil and water, they just don't mix. They wouldn't even want to be seen in public together. But here they are working together to plot against Jesus because they have Jesus as their common enemy. And they actually bring forward some truths about Jesus in what they say. But although they call him sincere, they themselves are not being sincere and honest in the questions that they are asking of Jesus. But rather, they are intentionally trying to get him either arrested or undermined by the people. So the passage takes place during what we normally think of as Holy Week. So the forces that are against Jesus are gearing up for his trial and death. And earlier in Matthew, we see other attempts where different religious leaders are trying to trip Jesus up. These religious leaders are looking to see if Jesus will follow either Caesar's law or Moses' law. And if he goes one way or the other, he's in trouble. Well, Jesus quickly catches on to what they are attempting to do, and instead of answering the questions that they have put forth, he asks them to admit their own hypocrisy by producing, of all things, a Roman coin in a Jewish temple, which, of course, is against the Mosaic law. So there they are breaking their own rules, and Jesus catches them red-handed. But this is especially wicked in what they are bringing forth, because on the coin, of course, is the image of Caesar and the description, the Son of the Divine, meaning Caesar is Lord. So if that's not idolatry, I don't know what is. So Jesus asks about the image on their coin. This begs the question, if Caesar is on their coin, whose image is on their heart? It is not God. For if it was God, they would not be intending to take down a righteous man, even if they don't believe he's the Son of God. Even if they don't believe, like the people of the day, that he was at least a prophet, they cannot deny that he was a good man, healing people, taking care of the poor, providing food for those who are hungry. and bringing forth wise teaching. With God on their hearts, it would be wrong to attack such a person, let alone God in the flesh. So this image of God must be in our hearts. After all, Genesis tells us that we were created in the image and likeness of God. The image we bear and the image we uphold matters to God. Do we bear a false image like Caesar, seeing ourselves as Lord? Do we, in our selfishness, uphold that we are created in our own image, that we are, quote unquote, self-made? The truth is that if we are not careful, these are exactly the attitudes that our human nature will have us fall into. Like all Roman coins bearing Caesar's image, so do we likewise as humans have the image of God ingrained on ourselves. Therefore, we belong to God. Now, if we belong to God, then is not all we have and all we are God's? I think this is precisely what Jesus wants to call to our minds, as well as what he was trying to challenge those religious leaders about. If we think about what is God's, the clear and simple answer is everything, right? It's all God's. God is the Creator. God also wants us to be lawful citizens of whatever nation we are a part of. So Jesus says, sure, you should pay your taxes. And truth is, nobody likes to pay taxes, right? We just don't like to do it. That's giving back our hard-earned money to a government we don't necessarily agree with the way they're spending our hard-earned money. But it is part of the institutional system that we have in place. And we know that some tax plans are better and fairer than others. But even in an oppressive tax system like the Roman Empire, Jesus will not advocate open rebellion, or at least not in the way that we would think of, with pitchforks and swords. Instead, the subversive peace that Jesus is presenting is subtle, as he implies that even that which is Caesar's is ultimately, and at its core, God's. Now, to our ears, that doesn't sound like much, but this is a dangerous and powerful message when your emperor parades himself as God. It doesn't all belong to Caesar, nor does any of it. So what do we as followers give to God? We give it all. For all is God's. We give our whole selves. We dedicate our lives in obedience to the will of our Lord. So this means giving time, talent, and money to God, as we've heard in numerous stewardship campaigns. Whether we give 15%, 10%, or 2%, we need to give back to God. This is primarily to show that we are not enslaved to our money and our busy schedules. The fact is, God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our time. God is sovereign. God is all powerful. Instead, God needs us to let go of that which enslaves us. Most people stress about money and or busy schedules. If we asked people and we polled them, those would be the top two things that people worry about. Sharing our resources and time helps us to live more fully into the image of a gracious and generous Lord. A Lord that works out of abundance rather than fear and scarcity. So we respond to the grace of Jesus with obedience in our stewardship, whatever that may look like. For whatever God has entrusted to us, we must always be mindful of where it first came from. So when we do our offering, we often say something like, "Let us now give back a small portion of what God has given to us first." Here in America, our money says, "In God we trust." But we must be careful because our greedy human tendency is to trust the God that is bearing that very inscription, be it the almighty dollar. And our money can and will oppress us if we let it. We, like the Pharisees, can get caught up in our religious practices and miss the point of faith. The point of faith to share grace with others. To be generous and share with those in need. Without saying it directly, Jesus gives us good practical advice. Give to your government what belongs to the government, and give to the Lord what belongs to God. The implications of this are deep and huge. Since everything belongs to God, we are to give everything, all to God. Thankfully, this usually does not mean that we are called to sell everything and give it to the poor, although there is a biblical precedent for that, so beware. Instead, God asks of us to give through offering, tithing, worship, and mission, all of which are acts of acknowledging that we know and understand where all our gifts come from. All that we possess, all that we own, has divine origin. So yes, Jesus whips the Pharisees and Herodians by ensnaring them in their own beloved logic. But the more incredible piece to this passage are all the open-ended questions that Christ leaves for us to ponder. What do I give to the government? What do I give to God? Whose image do I bear? What image am I trying to bear? My favorite part of this whole little interaction is that even those guys who were trying to catch Jesus in this trap, left amazed and astounded by what he had said and how he had challenged them. And I believe some of them left with their hearts and eyes opened to their hypocrisy. And my prayer is that our eyes and hearts would also be opened, that we would be able to see the image that we are putting forth, that our lives are our coin, and they need to reflect the image of God, and too often they don't. Instead, they reflect the image of self as God. Christ, once again, leaves us astounded and amazed, surprised at his words and what he is asking of us. In service to the God of abundance and generosity, it is time for us to have a giving heart. sisters and brothers in Christ, let us give to God what is God's, knowing that all we are and all we have comes first from our loving Creator. To this God be all the glory forever and ever.